Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
Awesome. It's a good morning today. Friday Bible study at 7 p.m., Sunday worship at 11. There's information about the camp on the website, on the congregants page. If you have any questions or anything, you can look on there, and you also can talk to Sonia or Trevor. They're the ones that are been there many times. They know it in and out, so they weren't expecting me to announce it, to put the responsibility just on them, but I did, so good luck with that. Any prayer requests? Order of service is 157. Holy, holy, holy Lord God. Psalm readings, Ike will be reading the psalm reading. It's Psalm 50, 1 to 15. Then hymn 466, praise to the Lord, the Almighty. Neil will open in prayer. And 568, if I have wounded any soul. And then the message is in Matthew 18, 21 to 35. And the closing hymn is, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Sunday school is the same day as the picnic. It's the 14th, I believe. It's correct. September. Are there any other announcements or prayer requests? Yes.
I just wanted to let everyone know that our boys are getting baptized today down at the river at 3 p.m. and all are welcome to join us. It'll be at the Asuwa stop, which is just west of Penhold on the Red Deer River there. So if anyone would like to join our boys, it's at 3 o'clock today.
Okay. Thank you. Let's begin.
Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty,
Psalm reading for today is Psalm 50, verse 115. The mighty one, God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth, from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. He shall call to the heavens from above, and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge, Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine. I know all the birds in the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me.
Join together in a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for all the blessings you've given to us throughout this week and this year. We pray that we would always be remember that you are the one that provides all these things. It's easy for us to take the pressure on that we need to do and provide and all these things, that we just ask that you would encourage us in knowing that you are the one that provides. We pray that as we go through the coming weeks, and that as we are out in the world, that we would, as we rub shoulders with those around us, that we would be able to do your will, Lord, that we'd be a good representation of who you are, what you are, and what we're supposed to be. And it's a good reminder today as the boys get baptized, that as they start out in their walk of faith, that It reminds us that where we're at, for those who are further along in our faith, that we always go back to the basics, Lord. And it's easy to get run down with the world and forget where we came from. But Lord, we just pray that you would constantly remind us of just who we are and where we came from. Also, we just pray for Steve today as he brings the word to us today, that he would open his understanding, give him words. And as listeners, that you would give us ears to hear that and a mind to understand all that you have put before us. Let's join together today at the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Good morning, and may the love of our Lord Jesus Christ and the grace that comes from our Heavenly Father fill us this morning as we have gathered. Amen. It's an interesting psalm that Ike read because there's something very, many things, but certainly at least one thing that's very revealing, where he says that I will not rebuke you for your burnt offerings and sacrifices, but neither will I take of your bulls and your goats. I possess the goats of the wild. I have cattle on 1,000 hills, as the King James Version notes. And he said, and if I were hungry, I would not tell you. And it makes it clear that even in the Old Testament, when they were regularly sacrificing animals unto the Lord, the burnt offering, the sin offering, and the very specific ways in which they were to make these sacrifices, the Lord makes it clear here in the psalm that was written by Asaph, who was appointed by King David to run the temple service. He makes it clear that those sacrifices were not for me. They were for you. I did not need burnt meat. I did not need your sacrificed lambs to feed me, the Lord says. But I want you to know that I will not rebuke you for having done so. In fact, it was commanded. And so we have heard in the scripture also of where it says, obedience is better than sacrifice. And sometimes you wonder, well, what does that mean? And there is what it means, at least in part. And that is that their obedience in doing all of the things that they would give up the firstborn, the unblemished lamb, and so on, to make offerings unto the Lord, they did that in obedience. The ones that believed that they were doing it so that they were making a big sacrifice to God were mistaken, because otherwise they would say, well, I have sacrificed a lot for the Lord. And would any of us be willing to say that this morning, that I have made big sacrifices in my life for the Lord? And he says, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. I simply want, and I think the last verse really puts it, he said, I want a heart of thanksgiving. That's all I want. I want a heart that is thankful unto me. And it just struck me so powerfully in looking at that psalm that this is what God was trying to say. Your sacrifices are not for me. They are for you in obedience unto me. And therefore, I'm not hungry. I'm not thirsty. I have at my disposal everything that I need. What I do want from you is thanksgiving. And I pray our hearts this morning would be filled with thanksgiving as we dive into a subject that is not entirely a pleasant one, nor a text that is entirely a pleasant one, in the 18th chapter of Matthew. And it's known as the parable of the unmerciful servant. We'll read from verse 21 of Matthew 18 through the end of the chapter in the name of our Lord Jesus. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Should thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth, angry, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Amen. I was thinking this morning that raccoons must live for a long, long time, because my thought was, we have not sung that last song, "If I Have Wounded Any Soul," in a coon's age. And no doubt the ladies who play have their list, and they could say, "Oh, no, no, it was only, you know, 7 months ago we sang." I missed it, for sure. I don't remember us singing that song. And I chose it deliberately for two reasons. One is that it does speak about a heart that is simply asking for the forgiveness of God for offenses far and near, for offenses great and small. That's very important. But the songwriter, knowingly or not, has also revealed something about our human character. How do three of the four verses start? If I have wounded any soul today, if I have caused one foot to go astray, if. And isn't it so that sometimes in our dealings with one another, within families or friendships or whatever it is, we can sometimes couch our repentance in this way, and it's very subtle. If I offended you in any way, I am sorry, and would you forgive me? Almost saying, I am not sure that I offended you at all, but if I did, on the chance that I did, would you forgive me? Isn't that the subtle twist that we have in our own human mind? And there are times when we will offend someone without hardly knowing it. And I think that's what the songwriter was also getting at, that there are those things that we do in our clumsiness, we do unwittingly. And it may fit to say, if the ice cream I served you was too cold, I am sorry. I didn't think it was, I still don't. But if you did, I'm sure sorry. So it's all in this, in the mind, and that is, I'm not sure I did anything wrong. But if you took it that way, oh, I am sorry. And it almost makes the monkey jump over onto the shoulders of the recipient to say, well, I guess I shouldn't be so sensitive. Maybe it's my fault, you know. And I would say that the truly repentant heart will never start with the word if. When King David was brought to humility, humiliation, and repentance before God over the many grievous sins he had committed with Bathsheba and otherwise, what, when he was convicted, did he say to Nathan? He said, I have sinned against the Lord. Not, Nathan, if I have sinned in any way, would you know? I have sinned against the Lord. And that is a beautiful place for the heart to be when it is convinced. I don't need the opinion of the recipient to know that I have been in error. I have offended. I have sinned. And I just thought that song, which many of us have sung since we were kids, has those messages in it, but the very subtle one is the one that's easy to miss. If. Not for sure, but if. And we certainly do pray that the one that we have offended in our clumsy way, or by somehow stumbling over words that should have been rearranged before they ever came out, we certainly pray that if someone has been offended, that they would approach us and say that what you said really did really was an offense to me, because we are also pretty dull when it comes to knowing that everything we say is not going to have that effect. We notice in the 18th chapter of Matthew, this is the great chapter on church discipline, isn't it? Boy, if there's somebody that's in error, the 18th chapter of Matthew will sure put it straight as to how to deal with that person. But nowhere in my Bible can I find a reference that talks about church discipline. And in fact, those verses that deal with, if your brother has offended you, tell it to him. If he repents, forgive him. You've gained your brother. If he doesn't, go before witnesses and so on. It has nothing to do with kicking someone out of the church. It has everything to do with restoration, restoring. He begins the chapter by talking quite a bit about offenses. And he says that in this world, it is necessary that offenses are going to come. They're going to be there. There will be offenses between people in this world. But what does he say? Woe to the one by whom the offense comes. In other words, we can't just say offenses are everywhere in this world. They're a fact of life. We can't possibly get around them. He says, woe to the one that has generated the offense. And then the other pattern that we see throughout the chapter is this. That is, the offended goes to the offender. And that can make us rebel in our mind also. Because in our mind we might conclude, no, they need to come to me. You know, they've wronged me, and therefore they need to come to me. And until they do, I will go about my life. But here, in every instance in this chapter, Jesus has constructed it such that the one who is offended goes to the offender. The one who is owed the money goes to the one who owes it, who needs to pay it. And so that, I think, is important also as we consider this very deep text. And maybe what has drawn my heart to this text this week is the observation, or maybe the knowledge, that there are Christian people who are content to compartmentalize their life in such a way that they want to receive every blessing from God in their life and home and family and heart. And yet they are selective as to whom they extend that forgiveness. They are selective that I will have a great relationship with her, but I will not forgive him. Or I can forgive you for saying my ice cream is too cold, but I will not forgive you for stealing my truck. Horrible, clumsy examples that are an example of what happens when you do it on the fly. But we understand that, don't we? And it really grieves my heart when I see Christian people who appear to be thoroughly unforgiving to someone, and yet not to everyone, and who seek to have the blessing, the full blessing of heaven and of God. And yet there are certain individuals that, nope, she doesn't count, he doesn't count. No. The mind is marvelously able to compartmentalize. And Jesus is tearing apart the compartments in our text here this morning. He is always ready with a parable or an experience for the disciples. Whenever there was an issue that he knew would plague Christendom going forward, and whenever there was such a thing, he had ready to hand he had something that he could tell that would illustrate the problem and also illustrate his father and his way of dealing with that problem. And then when he left us another comforter in his absence, the Holy Spirit, who also has ready to hand an example for our hearts, maybe coming back and reminding us of what Jesus said about this or that or the other, he said so much, or something that the Spirit wants to reveal to us that tells us that you are in error. I don't know how many parables Jesus told. He told the parable of the sowing of the seed and the tares and the wheat, and told the parable of the very quick little parable when they were wondering about thankfulness. He said there were two creditors that owed their master. One owed him 500 pence, the other owed him 50. And when they could not pay, he forgave them both. Which one do you suppose, Jesus said, will love him more, most? And the disciple said, I suppose it would be him that had the biggest debt forgiven. The one to whom he forgave the most will love him the most. And Jesus said, you have got that right. And so we recognize that if your debt to someone is small, in your own heart, it is not a big issue. The debt in your heart is big, and it is forgiven, it is a huge issue. And our text illustrates that much more dramatically than 500 pence or 50 pence. But he wanted to illustrate that those who have been forgiven much love much. And he goes on, I think, in that, isn't that where he says, you've got that right. You have rightly judged. This is in the 7th chapter of Luke. And he said, he turned to this woman who had come in from the street, a lady of the street, and had been wiping his feet with her hair and washing them with her tears, and brought an alabaster box of ointment and so on. He turned to her and said to Peter, see thou this woman. I entered into my house, or unto Simon, his host at that time. That was not Peter. And he said, you did not give me all of the things that this woman has come into your house to give. But he says, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And that really tells us the situation for the Christian heart. If you have never done much wrong, you cannot love much. If you have done a lot wrong in your own heart and failed in every way, and you have been forgiven by the blood of Christ, you will love much. There's a saying in amateur counseling, maybe even in professional counseling, that says, hurt people hurt people. And of course, what it means, it's not a stutter, what it means is that those who are hurting, have had grievous wounds in life of whatever it is, they're going to lash out and hurt others. Hurt people, hurt people. But there should be a greater companion statement to that in the Christian realm, and that is forgiven people forgive people. That if you have been forgiven, you now have the equipment necessary to forgive. And so Peter asks a question at the beginning of the text that prompts the parable to come from Jesus. How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Let's put a number to this, because it's going to be rough out there. 7 times, would that be a good number, do you think? And no doubt in his mind, he's thinking, I'm going to put a huge value on it. I'm going to put a big number out there to get the attention of Jesus, that I'm thinking I'd forgive someone that sinned against me. I would forgive him seven times. Seven times. And Jesus said, not close. He said, no, I would say unto you, 70 times 7. Some versions say 77. That's not how math works to me. 70 times 7 sounds like 490, not 77. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because it is far more than the human mind can comprehend. We have a tough time if someone has wronged us twice to forgive. Didn't you learn the first time? And no doubt Peter was thinking, I'll let this guy learn seven times, and if he doesn't get it, that might be the limit. And Jesus said, "There, effectively, there is no limit." He used Peter's own number and multiplied it in a very rhythmic way. 70 times 7. Impossible. In other words, impossible. Do not ever vow to someone that I will forgive you 490 times, because we're not capable of doing that. We just are not capable of doing that. But what Peter's question revealed to Jesus is that, oh no, there appears to be in the mind of Peter, and therefore in the mind of many of my followers, a notion that forgiveness has boundaries. Forgiveness has limits. Let's explore where the limits are, and then maybe I'm going to know how to live according to where I know that the fence line will be. And so he tells this parable instantly, when Peter reveals what was in his mind and in his heart, because Jesus had gone through all of the forgiveness steps in the 18th chapter here just before. And he said, well, I'm going to liken the kingdom of heaven to a king. And he took an account of his servants. And there was one who was brought unto him. He did not come on his own, but there was one who was brought unto him, someone who owed 10,000 talents. Speculation about how much that is, call it $1 million, something very, very large. The 10,000 talent debt. I once, about 30 years ago, wrote in my Bible, I think it's $165 million. And in 1988 dollars, that would really be something today. Dead wrong. I've got no idea. But it's huge, massive. And then we could say, how in the world did this servant accumulate a debt of 10,000 talents? People that max out their credit cards and run into all manner of trouble, even they run into a limit eventually. And it's way less than this. How in the world do you accumulate so much debt? We could first of all say, as we look down our nose, tisk, tisk. How in the world did you mess up that badly to have a 10,000 talent debt? But he did. Somehow it happened. How can we ever go to someone who is in the midst of life's struggles and say to them, how did you ever mess it up so badly as to have everything falling apart? We could easily do that to this man here. But Jesus puts a gigantic number on it as he illustrates what the kingdom of heaven is like. And he did not have the ability to pay. Now we see a little bit of hope. He did not have the ability to pay. There is the sin debt that we have before God. It is absolutely huge. we could be looked down the nose of someone to say, how did you ever develop such a debt before God? How did that happen? But there it is. And there we stand, unable to pay. Unable to pay. Back to these sacrifices. Don't think that you are paying with your first offering unblemished lamb and your burnt offerings of bullocks and so on. That's not payment. That is obedience. So the Lord, harsh here, commanded him to be sold, his wife, children, all that he had, and payment to be made. In other words, we're going to liquidate you and your family. You've got very little, but you've got your family. We'll sell them, and then we'll apply that to the payment. This certainly terrified that servant, and he fell down and worshipped him and said, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Have patience with me. Have patience with me. Let's let some time elapse here, and I will pay thee all. What an empty promise. A promise is not payment. We can promise all kinds of things, especially when we're pinned, when we're in trouble. We can make promises that reach to the sky. And that's what this man did. Just have patience and I will pay thee all. The Lord in this example could have said, and how are you planning to do that? What is different from how you got to this mess to how you're going to get out of it and pay me? But he did not do that. He rather unfairly, considering how badly that man had obviously messed up, the Lord was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Not a payment plan. He forgave him the debt. It's gone. It's gone. I pray that every one of us sitting here this morning is able to believe by faith that we had that large of a debt. Hard to pin down how big it really is, but it was huge. And it was so large that it wasn't like, if I have incurred any debt with you. No, I have had this unpayable debt, and I have no means to offer in payment. Nothing. I cannot pay. And therefore, it is 100% grace that was applied to this man. He obviously did not have a Christian heart, but in the terms of natural debt, you could call it grace. And the legal term in many times is that you have a grace period in which to cure the transgression in a transaction or something like that. There's a grace period. There is a period of grace where nobody's going to sell you and your family while you figure out what to do and how to cure the offense. But here, he forgave him the debt. And our fairness meter pins and says, wait, how can you do that? How could he just forgive it all? But he did. He was moved with compassion and he forgave all of the debt. You would think that that man would have run out of there with his feet 6 feet above the ground in the joy of having been released from this monstrous debt that was going to consume his whole family. But immediately the same servant went out and found. Now he went looking. So his debt is now zero. Let's improve the balance sheet, shall we, by a little bit. Because I know some that owe me little piddly amounts, but I'm going to go and collect those. and I'm going to end up net positive out of this whole thing. He went and found a servant, a fellow servant, an equal, which owed him 100 pennies, 100 pence. Laid hands on him, took him by the throat, and saying, pay me what you owe. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him exactly as he had done, using the exact words. And we see the care of Jesus when he constructs a parable. No word is misplaced. No detail is ill-fitting. He said, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. In other words, let's have a grace period here, my friend. And I will pay it all. But he would not. And he went and cast him into debtor's prison till he should pay the debt. I know that was done in England a lot. It was debtor's prison. And I never figured out how in the world that's going to get the debt paid. But anyway, there was debtor's prison, and clearly there was here. He cast him into prison, and apparently he had the ability to do that in this account, or this parable, because he had the ability to say, he owes me 100 pence, he can't pay, he won't pay. I want him put into prison till he should pay the debt. And so there we see the beginnings of what Jesus is trying to tell us. And that is, you cannot accept the forgiveness from heaven of all of your sins and errors and mistakes and transgressions, shortcomings, and then turn to someone who has some little offense, debt, that they have created with you, and deny them that. He's trying to move our minds in that way, that you cannot do that. How big are the debts that we incur between one another? They're pretty little. They're pretty small when you compare it to the depravity in our human flesh and the way that we have failed God, the way that we have not heard Him, listened to Him. The ones that occur between us are pretty small. And it's a woeful thing that somehow they grow big. Time and distance do not make people fonder necessarily. The debt grows bigger. The offense grows bigger to the point where there's no communication at all, no forgiveness, no embracing of a fellow brother or sister. But here he did what he did. And it shows that his mind was thoroughly fleshly. He received forgiveness for his own debt, and then he takes his fellow servant by the throat and gets him thrown into prison till that debt should be paid. This is interesting. When his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. They were very sorry. Not that they were involved. Not that the debt was their debt. But they saw how unmerciful someone whose debt was paid off could be. You would think it's impossible. If you've had that massive debt paid off, you must be just full of mercy for everyone. Oh my goodness, no one can offend me anymore. But they were very sorry to see that someone with a massive debt removed could be unmerciful. Removed by mercy, removed by grace, removed by compassion. And now they see that he cannot be merciful. He cannot have patience. He cannot wait. They were very sorry. And I think in the kingdom of God, and maybe this is where my heart has floated around this week, in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom here on earth, in the body of Christ, we are very sorry when we see, O offenses between Christians, aren't we? We are very sorry when we see that someone has no ability to have mercy and forgiveness, only bitterness, grudge, and those things that come from deep within the flesh. I pray that we're always very sorry when we see that happen. In the account, what happens? They went and told the Lord all that was done. They poured out to the Lord of this parable that here is what has happened. Here is what has happened. We have a sad report. So that Lord then called the first man before him and said, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because you desired me. You desired grace and patience and mercy from me, and I forgave you all that debt. Should you not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And then the Lord was wroth and delivered him to not the debtor's prison, delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. And we know that there are people in the world all around who have a massive unpaid debt. And God give grace to open their eyes to see the size of it, even the bottom side of it. But there are too many people walking the earth who do not believe they have any debt whatsoever. What do we say when we imprison someone for life, for murder, or for stealing, and they get out in a year and a half? Well, he's paid his debt to society, hasn't he? He's paid his debt to society. Sometimes those who have been released from prison will say that I paid my debt to society. And in the legal system, they did. That's what they were sentenced to. That's what they served. I have paid my debt to society with time. And so here, this Lord could see that there was a problem in the heart of the one to whom he showed mercy. And he delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. The debt will be paid. It will either be paid by faith, by the blood of Christ, our sin debt, and we can say, the debt is paid. He has paid. He has forgiven all of my debt. I do not have a debt before God. My sin has been forgiven by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and therefore, I walk free. I walk free. As free as this man here. No, more freely. Because this man here only had a financial debt forgiven. What about us when we have had a sin debt that has been forgiven? Now we are truly free. We are truly free. And what Jesus is saying, truly free people cannot then go and imprison someone else. They cannot then go to someone who has offended them in some way and refuse forgiveness for them. Nor, as this chapter describes to us, is there anywhere where the offender goes and begs mercy from the offended. Why is that? Because you and I were not capable of doing that. Before God arrested me in my self-righteousness, I had no need to go to him and beg for my sin debt to be repaid, because I thought that the scales were actually in pretty good balance. And I could sing with a loud teenage voice, if I have wounded any soul today, if by chance. And God had to take me to show there is nothing good that you can offer. There's no if. I have failed, not in just one way specifically, but in every way. I have failed in thanksgiving. I have failed in worship. I have failed in love. I have failed in an endless list of ways. And I was able to hear that assuring message of the gospel. And I pray that when we are set free from our own debt, the sin debt, the important one, not the financial one, the important one, that we will then say, I cannot possibly compartmentalize and hate that person, refuse to forgive that person. I can't do it. I simply cannot. In the concluding verse, then, is Jesus saying, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you in delivering you to the tormentors, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. From your hearts. How easy is it for us to say, don't worry about it. But it never went away, really. Oh, that's all right. You know, that's not forgiving from the heart. From the heart may not even be necessarily spoken. But it is this knowledge within that I carry nothing against that person. I carry nothing. Forgive from your hearts, he says. If you do not forgive everyone his brother their trespasses. I don't know how all the versions read, but I find it utterly fascinating the way this the King James puts it. It probably says, if you do not forgive his brother every one of their trespasses, something like that. But it says, if you forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Two ways to look at that. One is, when you have a brother, a sister who has offended, that you forgive them not for one thing, but you'll forgive them for others. We're able to do that, aren't we? Well, I can forgive you for what you did there, but I cannot forgive them for what they did there. In other words, we grade the nature of the offense and gauge. But he says, every one of their offenses. Every one to be forgiven. And then the other subtlety of that wording is every brother. And who is my brother? The disciples asked Jesus. Who is my neighbor? Who is my brother? And we know that that doesn't exclude anyone. And so there we also see that we can't compartmentalize between people. And believe me, when I am speaking this, oh, is he sanctimonious? He doesn't know what it's like to get robbed of this, that, and the other, and he doesn't know what it's like to be betrayed, and I quake and I tremble because I recognize this message is for every last one of us. And maybe that's why it's such a difficult text, is who's qualified to stand up here and preach about, oh, complete forgiveness of everybody, every one of their offenses. Oh, my goodness. None of us. And I stand in the same place as you all in this way. And it is a reminder. Everyone we are to forgive. So then if you have forgiven every one of their trespasses, how many offenses are left harboring in the heart? That is an evacuated heart. It has been evacuated of all offense and bitterness. It has been evacuated of everything that doesn't belong there. And it is filled with only Jesus Christ, His mercy and His grace. He fills the heart. He owns the heart. I pray for myself that that would be the way I can walk. That I can walk with a heart that has been thoroughly evacuated, but filled. Not like the house that was thoroughly purged of everything that didn't belong, and nothing filled it. The devil who had been thrown out looked in the window a little later and said, "It's empty." And he came back with seven others worse than himself. Not that heart, but a heart that is so full of Christ that there is no room. He takes up all the oxygen in the room. There's no room for anything else. There's no room for dark corners of bitterness or anger. And that is what I pray for us this morning. I pray that this is where our hearts would be and that we would remember that this parable of Jesus was given forth because Peter revealed what all of us think. And that is, what are the limits to forgiveness between us here? Seven times? No limit. God, give us that heart. God, give us that grace. God, fill us with that every day in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And we'll conclude with an insert called 05.